Looks a little bit different in here than when Rhonda and I come over for the Sabbath service, when I'm talking generally to one side. Sometimes in Tupelo, to where we meet, sometimes people will sit more to one side or the other, and I always tell them, if you're sitting more on this side, you're going to get more of the message today. But it looks like everyone's kind of equally divided today. Well, good afternoon, like I said. I want to start right off by mentioning a word. We're here today as a church, old and young and all in between, to tabernacle together on the Sabbath. You do know that we tabernacle together all year long besides just the Feast of Tabernacles, because the word tabernacle itself means to simply dwell together. So we come here on the Sabbath, we come here on the eve of Camp Woodman to spend another 7 days as campers and staff together. But we come here on the Sabbath as well, each Sabbath, everywhere, to tabernacle together. So the subject today will hit old and young and all in between, because it fits the whole human race, what I'm going to talk about. Those of us who are prepared for camp, we have a packing list. The Camp Magazine, Wall U Camp Magazine, actually has a list of things to pack. There's something I want to talk about today that we should have packed, and it should have been the first thing that we packed. And maybe, no, not only deodorant, mouthwash, toothpaste, because those things help us to win friends and influence people. So we definitely didn't want to forget that. If we did, if we don't have any in the staff dorm or anywhere else, then someone has to make a run to Aniana, to the Walmart. But on your packing list, there's something vital that those of us who will spend 7 days together, literally tabernacling together, dwelling together in very close quarters. I had a little fun with it to someone before service. I told someone this week, actually 7 days gives us, those who do it, a real good idea of what it'd be like to tabernacle together in close quarters in 3.5 years. Did you miss that? The old teaching, the place of safety? Have you ever thought about that, what it would be like if you're tabernacling as a body of God's people 3.5 years in a place of safety, as we used to talk a lot about? Now, the sermon's not about that today. But, brethren, we will be very close quarters at camp. Those of us who do camp know that, understand that. But we come together each Sabbath as well in the various congregations, and we do what? We should be intimate with one another on the Sabbath day. And the one essential that we always bring to each Sabbath day, that we certainly bring to camp for campers and staff, and no one is left out of bringing this certain essential item. And it's to show up every day in our fellowship with your neighbors back home. It's to show up in your fellowship with anybody that you come in contact with. So I'll ask the question, what am I? What is the first thing that you should have packed to come to summer camp? What's the first thing that you pack when you come to Sabbath service? And it's actually listed number one on the packing list of the in the Camp Magazine. I see one or two shaking their head. They already know. Who am I? What am I? I am you. I am your attitude. The first thing that you pack is a positive attitude. And you come to church on the Sabbath. And we all come to church on any given Sabbath. It's the thing that you display each day of the week with whomever you come in contact with. Your neighbor. My wife and I had opportunity yesterday to talk to two of our neighbors. We've got a good neighborhood. And our neighbors are our friends. You live in a small town like we do, perhaps you do. We've been there 26, 27 years. Our neighbors are not just neighbors to us, they're our friends. And we were talking to a couple yesterday, and they're going to be watching after our place. They'll be gathering the produce from our little garden that we are going to have to leave behind. Rhonda's glad for that because she won't have to deal with it. But brethren, attitude is something that we pack when we come in proximity anytime with other human beings. Relationships were mentioned in the first sermon. Life is totally about relationships, and we know that. The difference in attitude, a positive attitude, and a negative attitude, in any situation makes all the difference in the world. And if we don't come at life, if we don't approach life each day in a positive attitude, we're going to be in trouble. I will go back home next Sabbath, planning to do the Tupelo service next Sabbath. A lot will have happened in the world since I see those people in 2 weeks. What about the exit of Britain? There will be much to talk about for all of us as pastors when we go home. But today we put that on the shelf. This week we put that on the shelf because we come together in 7 days to do what? Focus on our youth and focus on each other coming together in camp life to do what? To serve one another, which was also mentioned in the first sermon. Jot down Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I want to read these verses from the New International Version. The Apostle Paul says, I know what it is to be, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all this through Him, speaking of Christ, who gives me strength. Brethren, as we know, old and young sitting before me today, of all ages, without Jesus Christ and the Father in our future, we have no future. As the times around us increasingly grow worse, is there anyone in this room that can tell me after service that things are just going along hunky-dory? By the way, if you're a Southerner, you don't have to wonder what hunky-dory means. I gave a sermon in Tupelo 2 weeks ago, and I talked about the language. Because as we know, on the day of Pentecost, there was one message spoken in different languages and two different people of different languages. The Apostle Paul speaks there, is that those two verses, of one mind, a positive, contented mindset that fits every situation. You see, if you carry and get up every day with a positive attitude, it will fit every situation you run into. If you get up with a negative attitude, your day is not going to go good. And I'm the first one to admit, I'm going to make those around me miserable if I do that. If we get up at camp, those of us who love those deluxe Hilton bunks that we sleep on, and if we get up each day grousing and grumbling for the first 2 hours about, well, it felt like I slept on some kind of softballs last night. But what do we do? By the way, there's nothing that a good hot cup of coffee in the morning won't solve. Those of us who love to go over to the cafeteria early and, you know, and make a fresh batch of coffee and have a fresh cup of coffee. Brethren, attitude is a state of mind. It's a state of mind, and it is an established state of mind. Anything that we do and establish a foundation, and everything that we do and put a foundation down, that we build upon that foundation. As an old home builder, remodeler, you cannot build a new house, a new home dwelling on a weak foundation. It will not stand. And there's a lot of lawyers out there hoping that it will fail, if you get my pun. Brethren, everything we do, even to build upon a positive attitude, takes time and practice. When I think of Paul's words, that I found myself content in all situations, the Apostle Paul, I do not have time today to go there. All the shipwrecks and the beatings and all the things that he says in Scripture that he went through. And yet, to say, I've made myself content in all situations. But when you understand, what does he really mean? And that's what I'm going to spend a little bit of time today talking about. How do you develop a positive attitude? One could say there are a number of ways to do that. I'm going to dwell on one very important, specific aspect today of how we build a positive attitude. And it's how we will build a positive attitude at camp. It's how we will get up every day at camp with a positive attitude. All of us, campers, young people, it's a whole lot tougher when you're 63 or 5 getting off that hard bunk in the morning. I've forgotten what it was like to be limber. But you know, we will bring, as we call it, our A game to camp. We will bring our A attitude. And we will bring that. Those who display a positive attitude every day that they get up in life. You know those people? I know those people. Isn't it a delight to be around people with a positive attitude? You have them not only in the church. You have them back home where you live. And you just delight being in their presence. Because if you're not feeling so good that day, they help you to feel better. But then you look at some people. And they sulk, as we call it. And they go to the sideline when things don't meet their expectations. And we all know people like that. And we say to ourselves, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to go to the sideline and sulk. Or say, we're not going to play the game anymore. You know, there's no expression, well, I'm just going to take my marbles and go home. Those of you who know me know I'd say this. Too many church groups, we've got splits because so many wants to play with their own marbles. They don't want to play marbles with others. I'm speaking very frank, but it's so true. And that's what's got us in trouble. Don't you wish we could all play with the same marbles? By the way, I go back to where we played marbles. I don't know if young people play with marbles anymore. Some of you young people might say, I see one that does. Some might say, well, what's marbles? You know, I'm reminded at my age and some of the younger guys, you know, we're told, remember when you speak, remember that if you're talking to a younger audience, they may not know what you're talking about. Brethren, whether at camp, in the zone, whether you're in life, back home, church on the Sabbath with your brothers and sisters, it is all about positive attitude. And like I said, that's the first thing on the checklist. When I was looking at the checklist in the While You Count magazine, it inspired this sermon. Because I look, how about that? First item you pack, positive attitude. And thus a sermon was born. Because I don't think we can bring anything to camp, our life, our church, our community, than a positive outlook, a positive approach. Jot these scriptures down. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Apostle Paul says again, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is how we begin to develop a positive attitude. It's simply what? When you what? Get outside of yourself. And you start doing what? Giving of yourself to others. It was mentioned serving in the first sermon again. We lay our lives aside, those of us who serve at camp, we lay our lives aside for 7 days in that sense of our normal routine. It was alluded to 6 or 7 pastors here. We lay aside our pastoral duties and we come here and we do what? We serve you, the young people, and we serve each other because it's not a one-way street. It is a two-way street. Have you figured out that life and relationships is never a one-way street? See, that's the problem. If a relationship becomes a one-way street, it doesn't last. It takes relationships with a two-way giving. One can't give and the other receive and it lasts. And that's what we understand. What about Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, verse 13? John chapter 15, verse 13. Christ himself said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. How do you lay your life down again for your friends? Does that mean give your physical life in death? Some have done that. Christ is talking about in service. How then do you develop a positive attitude? And this is the specific manner that I want to isolate and speak about today. We lay down our lives in service to others. We give of our time. And this is how we begin to what? Build a positive attitude. Donating of yourself, giving of yourself. And brethren, sometimes you can serve till it actually, in one sense, hurts. I know a couple or three pastors in this room who have given their life to serving God's people. And all pastors do that. And all ministry does that. I think of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. I won't go there today. Where Paul speaks of how he was served to the point of death. I thought about going there today to Philippians 2, where it talks about Epaphroditus down in that chapter, how Epaphroditus served to the point of death. That's serving. If you don't know the story, you can go there later and read it for sake of time. We know people who hoard things. We know people who physically hoard things. We know people who hoard their time. Have you ever thought about that, that concept? I can ask you the question you fill the blanks in. Do you hoard your time? Do you, in other words, hoard your time and not give of yourself to others? There are so many ways to serve and give to others. Phone calls, cards, visits, and now all the means of social media. I have to confess, I'm not texting yet. And some days I'll look down, I hear this funny noise from my phone. I look down, I've got 13 texts. And I'm thinking, well, they're going to be surprised when they find out I'm not texting yet. I said, yet. I got a granddaughter now. And she may ask me in about 2 or 3 years. She calls me Pop Pop. Pop Pop, why don't you text me? That's probably when I'll start texting. And then I'll probably get 20 a day from her when that happens. Brethren, time, life is precious. We're only given, as we know, so many sands in the hourglass. We're only given so much time, so many years in this physical life. Life itself is a gift. The greatest gift of all is your very life and mine. I've often said time is your life and life is your time. And what you do with your time will define you more than you ever realize. And how much time do you take to yourself? I've never personally known a person that hoarded all their time for themselves, devoted their time trying to please themselves. I've never known that person to be happy. The happiest people I've ever known are those who are getting outside themselves and reaching out to others to serve and help others. Those are the happiest people, the most contented people. And that's where Paul is coming from when he says that, because Paul served maybe in some ways as great as any of the apostles, if you know the story of all of them. They all served tremendously. But the apostle Paul was a tremendous example of service. Camp life, church life, daily life beckons us to do what? Put on what? The work apron of service. You see people who do a certain occupation or job, and they do what? They put on a work apron. I built houses. I remodeled most of my life, and I wore a work apron, hammer. In fact, I had a satchel, had all kinds of little tools, my hammer and different things. Some of you men who have done that, you work in certain type shops and you put on this work apron. Women, you used to put on work aprons in the kitchen. I don't know if women do that anymore much, but I know my mother had many aprons. An apron denotes service. When you put an apron on, it denotes that you're going to do what? Work. You're going to do something. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The apostle Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, understanding that's the church. But he says to all, to your neighbor, to those back home. And that means working, helping, serving in the ways that you can. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, from the New King James Version. Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love the Moffat translation in that. You don't hear many quotes from the Moffat translation anymore. I have one of those old Moffat translations. The Moffat translation says, you younger men must also submit to the presbyters, the ministers. Indeed, you must all, see that all means all of us, submit to one another and put on the apron of humility to serve one another. For the haughty God opposes, but to the humble he gives grace. And the Good News Bible says of that chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Peter, all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another. It means, again, we put on the clothing. We done that apron of service. We put it on, and we reach and bow to serve others. A proper, contented attitude that doesn't jealously what? Protect its own time. All of us who go to camp as staff, and all of us that go to serve, we could probably use the lame excuse, I'm too busy. Life is too busy back home. And yet, I laud and applaud each member of the staff here that will serve at camp. But let us all remember Peter's words. We all are to what? Submit to each other in serving each other in the body of Christ, old and young, and all of us serve with a positive attitude. The best thing some of us can do each day is just simply get up and serve our fellow man with a positive attitude. Because guess what? You're going to see a lot of negativity around you each day. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul speaks of ministry not having dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's from the original translation that I love. The original King James says, we are to be helpers of your joy, as Paul says, for by faith you stand. I don't know of a better phraseology to use that we serve each other to do what? To help each other's joy. And sometimes the best joy you can get from someone, especially if you're feeling down, is just a big smile. Maybe sometimes you walk into church. Maybe you walked in here today and you've had a tough week and a terrible trial is going on in your life right now. This one over here might have a tornado. This one here might have a hurricane in their life. And they might get together and say, you want to swap your tornado for my hurricane? Trials are trials. And they're real to the person having them. But someone at church can say a positive word to you, or can give you just a big smile or a nice warm hug. And does that not send a lot of good feeling running all through your whole body? If you know me, I'm a hugger. I disdain sometimes handshakes for hugs, because I think that there again, there's a bond. You know, we at least don't have holy kissing today. It is in the Bible. It is there. The most positive attitude that you can have will lift you to a higher level and awareness of others. As you learn to serve more, as you learn to give of yourself more. See, you really, when you understand the Christian walk, when you become converted, as Christ had told Peter, when you become converted, strengthen the brethren. When you become converted, you are to reach out yourself to what? Strengthen others. And you can only do that through a very positive attitude, maintaining it. And the way you do it, most of all, is get outside yourself. If I'm counseling anyone, talking to anyone, any young person, learn as you now move into life, as you get older, learn early and young to reach out and serve others. And it will become a pattern. And once it becomes a pattern, you will find the kind of contentment that the Apostle Paul is talking about there, that we read about. Most of you may have heard about this story. The story that I'm about to read you was actually, if not the most favorite story of Ronald Reagan, it was certainly one of his favorite stories. Those of you who go way back with Mr. Reagan, like some of us, Ed Meese, whom Mr. Reagan brought from California, Ed Meese was one of his chief aides for all those years, California and during his two terms. Ed Meese said one time, he said, if Ronald Reagan told this story once, he told it 1,000 times. And here it is. There's a pony in there somewhere. Once there were 5-year-old twin boys, one a pessimist, the other an optimist. Wondering how two boys who seemed so alike could be so different, their parents took them to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist took the pessimist to a room piled high with new toys, expecting the boy to be thrilled. But instead, he burst into tears. Puzzled, the psychiatrist asked, "Don't you want to play with these toys?" "Yes," the little boy bawled, "but if I did, I'd only break them." Next, the psychiatrist took the optimist to a room piled high with horse manure. The boy yipped with delight, clambered on top of the pile, and joyfully dug out scoop after scoop, tossing the manure into the air with glee. "What on earth are you doing?" the psychiatrist asked. "Well," said the boy, beaming, "there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." That was Mr. Reagan's perhaps funniest story that his Ed Meese had told probably 1,000 times. Brethren, the point should be so well made. That little 5-year-old was going to find joy and something positive and a hidden blessing somewhere amidst all that. You know, some people get up every morning and they say, "Good morning, Lord." You got other people get up and they say, "Good Lord, morning." You know them? Now, brethren, sometimes I felt like that many times. You probably have too, but we don't want to say that to God our Father. We all come together again in camp life. And we come together as what again? Volunteers. Those of you who have seen the movie done a few years ago, Pearl Harbor. That movie they did a few years ago, Pearl Harbor, that starred Ben Affleck as Rafe. Some of you who have seen it. There's that scene in the movie where Alec Baldwin, who plays the famous Jimmy Doolittle, he's looking down at the two young officers, one of them Rafe, and the other one Danny, the two pilots, and he tells his officer there, he says, "We're going to win this war." You know why? Because he said, "It's young men like that." And he said, "There's nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer." Nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. Our best army since World War II has been our all-volunteer army. And they are destroying that as they are destroying everything else. When you have a heart of a volunteer for anything because you want to do it, see, it will make all the difference in the world how you move through life. If you gripe and complain about everything through life, you're going to be miserable, and you are going to dwell in the valley of despair. If all you're thinking about is yourself all the time, you're going to live a life of misery, and your misery index is going to rise higher and higher as you go through life. I love to see people laugh at life. I love to see people laugh at themselves. I love to see people laugh at the challenges in front of them. Because there's not a one of us in this room presently and tomorrow and next week and next year that are not going to face supreme challenges ahead. Brethren, it's now reality check. We stand on the cuspice in this nation. We stand as a church poised to see a world that's changing so fast in front of our eyes and powerless to do anything to change government except to pray that God deliver us. And that is where we are now. And you're going to have an attitude as positive that is fed from God's way in your life. And that's what we will do at camp with the young people. We will teach them of God. We will teach them of Christ. And we will say, as God says, this is the way that He says to us all, walk ye in it. Nothing will inoculate the zone, as we call it at camp. Nothing will inoculate your personal life daily with people and in church life on the Sabbath than a positive attitude. Like the little boy looking for the pony, and when he realized it left yesterday's refuge, he knew there had to be a blessing in there somewhere. And he dug, and he's going to find that blessing. Now, that's mourning in the barn. By the way, I've studied the presidents of the United States. I've studied all the presidents of the United States all the way back to Washington. I just love to kind of put it my own personal way. I know a lot about some of the presidents. I know a little bit about all of them. I don't think we ever had a president with a more rosy, positive disposition than Ronald Reagan. He talked so many times about mourning in a miracle. being morning and a miracle. He loved that story because he himself was such a positive thinker. And he what? He always looked to the positive. And he looked and he gave a nation such an injection of that, of himself. That's what we should do with each other, is give each other an injection of each other and that type of positive outlook. Someone gave me something on attitude a few weeks ago in the Tupelo Church, and I want to read this. Attitude, author unknown. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude is often more important than facts. Attitude is more important than the past. It is more important than education, and it is more important than money. It is more important than circumstances. It is more important than failures or success. Attitude is the more important than what other people think or say or do. Attitude is more important than appearance, physical skill, or mental capacity. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that I have a choice every day regarding the attitude I will embrace for that day. I cannot change the past. I cannot control the future. I cannot control how someone else will act, nor can I control someone else's attitude. The only thing I can do is control my own attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. It is all up to me, for I am in charge of my attitude. Given to me a few weeks ago, and I thought, so good. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. I referenced that chapter a little bit ago. Turn to it. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start verse 1. Reading this from the New Living Translation because of how it is so beautifully put. We come to the one that had the most positive attitude of anyone that ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ himself. A man who was the most contented man in the midst of all the problems and sorrow that he experienced. And yet Christ himself was the most contented, positive thinker that ever walked this earth. And let's read what made him that way as a human being, as a man. Chapter 2, verse 1. Is there any encouragement, Paul writes, from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The one who set the supreme example, and he came and he showed us the way and he showed us how we do it by helping, serving others and taking, yes, more interest in them than we take in ourselves. There is no greater foundational testing of this than in marriage. Marriage is where this is tested the most, of how much you will give as husband and wife to each other. And those of us in this room who are married and have been married, some maybe for 40, 50 years, you know you never quit. And you all can say, as I can, we can do better. See, it's all about a coming marriage to Christ. We're the church, the body of Christ. We are the bride betrothed to Christ. And we're waiting now to do what? Be wed to Jesus Christ. Turn over to Luke 12. I've read this before in the past. I want to go back to it. Luke 12. If Moses could write Deuteronomy and write that as a book called the Book of Remembrance to go back and review 40 years of what he had told them in the other four writings. If he could take the book of Deuteronomy, as it's called the Book of Remembrance, and review. And I guess I can read this scripture, a couple of scriptures again. I told you Luke 12. Look at verse 35. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. Luke 12, verse 35. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. And then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. And the servants who are ready, that is you, brethren, and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat himself on the throne and ask that you come serve him. That's not what you read, is it? The New Living Translation says, I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, that is you, brethren, put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. Brethren, that is profound. That is speaking of a prophetic future time when he will serve his bride, the church, you. Again, put on the apron of service as he did at Passover night, and he washed 24 dirty feet, 24 times 10 dirty toes. 240? Unless someone's missing toes, as my father was. You can ask me about that later. Brethren, we come here today. Old and young alike, as I said, we come here to tabernacle together at service. We will come together as campers and staff together for 7 days. As I wind this message up, and I am winding it up, this goes for us all. There again, that word all, A-L-L, means all of us. As Peter said, submit one another, all, to each other. Those of us at camp, if we wake up each morning, some of us growling like a bear, maybe you will purr like a kitten after that first cup of coffee. That's me. I growl until I have that first cup of coffee. And then I start to do a little soft purring. And if you come to the cafeteria with me this week, I will try to show you a very nice positive purr. Now, I will try my best not to growl. And those bunkmates across from me at night, if they don't mind my snoring, I'll try to ignore their snoring. If the weather turns hot or the rains come down, pass some contentment around. If you spot a sour attitude at camp, offer some joy of your own to season that. Is the little boy looking for a blessing and what seemed to be very obvious that there was no blessing to be found? That story paints such a vivid picture in my mind of always looking for the positive, even in what seems to be the most negative of circumstances. One last caveat, the staff dorm. Those of you who don't know how it works at camp, the staff dorm, we'll probably have 20, 22, 23, 24 men in there, two bathrooms. Brethren, I've tried to keep a... I'm going to get real serious now. I have tried... This will be my fifth Camp Woodman. I have tried the last 3 years to keep a very positive mindset. I see someone in the back smiling. She knows where I'm going. I've tried to keep a positive attitude, but there's some kind of little camp time bugs that like to come out at night and bite us and pester us, and you scratch for the rest of camp. And I do my best to smile. I do my best to put on a positive frame of face, because I think about it this way. It's the 7 day itch, not the 7 year itch. So it could be worse. You know, if you see me, some of you at camp scratching, I'll try to put a smile on. And if I mutter something, don't ask me what I muttered. Brethren, life is 10%. Okay, what happens to us in the sense of how we respond to it. I think we all understand that life happens to us every moment, the good and the bad. And it is only when we're packing a good attitude every day, getting up with it. It's the first thing we should have packed for camp or for church or any situation. As we go over tonight to start getting in those nice bunks, we will what? As we begin to unpack, campers and staff alike, first thing you should unpack is your positive attitude. And then what will you do for the 7 days? You will do what? We will all try to make sure we keep a positive amount of positive attitude all camp long. We don't need to get to Friday afternoon late or Saturday about church time and Sabbath service time and say, well, it's almost over. We can let down now. See, because no, you will go home. What do you want to do? You want to carry that positive frame of mind home with you. And you want to do what? Spread the cheer. The happiest people I've ever known, again, are those who have invested in others and do invest in others. And again, if any of us hoard our time for ourselves and don't give of ourselves, you will never, ever find contentment. You find somebody and you invest in that person or people, and I promise you, when you learn to do that, when you learn to invest in others and serve others and give of yourself to others, you will then begin to build a positive outlook on life. Happy trails to everyone.